Well, again, it is good to be here, and thank you for coming here to pray. And we pray in a special way for those who, for their own particular reasons, are not able yet to come to be among us in person, but we pray for that day to return as soon as possible, right? So we pray for that all the time. So I mentioned at the beginning of Mass, and you probably knew this, that when the church every single year makes her way out into the ordinary time of the year, where we're already into now, at least on the regular cycle, we have these extra little feasts that kind of land on the Sundays to push us out into the rest of the year. So Pentecost was last Sunday, wrapping up Easter. Then by custom, the Sunday after, that's today, is devoted to the mystery of the Holy Trinity, Trinity Sunday. So we call it a doctrinal or dogmatic feast day. It focuses on a dogma. And then in this country, moved from the coming Thursday to next Sunday, by custom is the Feast of Corpus Christi, or that of the Body and Blood of Jesus, so another dogmatic feast day to focus us on the Eucharist and its gift to the Church. And after that, landing on a Friday, per custom every year, the 19th it is this year, is the Solemn Feast of the Sacred Heart, so on the dogma of the Jesus is Christ, loving, beautiful, merciful heart. So that moves us now to where we're at these days. So what does one say about, going back to today, today's feast day? On one level, the Trinity Sunday is always the hard weekend to preach on because it can be so full of abstractions. Trying to explain the Trinity, which is in fact the center of the Christian faith, is very, very complicated, the way they've chosen to formulate it over the years. So many priests don't really enjoy preaching on this weekend because it's like, how exactly do you explain this? It's hard to grasp the mystery of the Trinity. Why does it matter? So we could, I suppose, spend time on the theological fine points of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which I'm not going to do. Suffice to say, we have a lot of teachings on it in dusty books that nobody reads these days, not even me, as it turns out. But the point is, though, we do understand as Christians that this is who God is, right? The Muslims do not think of it this way. The Jews do not think of it this way. Anybody who is not a Christian doesn't understand this. For us, God has shown himself to be a communion of persons, a communion of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So God is dynamic. God is interactive. God is a social entity. God is mysterious. God is awesome. God is one, yet God is three. All that is wrapped up in the idea that we worship a triune, three-personed, unified God. It's fascinating. It's mysterious. All the fine points of theology aside, it is the heart of who we are. The question is, why does the church make us think about that on this Sunday out of the year? One, they want us to know it as a teaching, so we have to understand our faith. We'll get why that is in a second. Two, from the standpoint of the calendar, it makes some sense because we just got done spending the last spring, whether we're at Mass or not, the church still celebrated the days, meditating upon the mystery of God. We got this whole portrait of the Son of God all through Lent and Easter, the Son who was freely handed over, the Son who was freely offered up, the Son who freely died, the Son who the Father raised up. So we have this beautiful understanding that God offers us himself in the person of the Son. And then last weekend, we celebrated the coming of the Holy Spirit. So we've gotten the Trinity in a long spring sweep, you might say. So this weekend is the exclamation point on the rest of the spring calendar. Trinity has already been shown to us every weekend for the last probably 2.5-3 months. This just kind of summarizes it, right? So that's part of why. Maybe the most helpful thing to do is just to explain perhaps why the dogma of the Trinity makes some sense to us in our current social context. And I would put it like this. When we understand what God is like, as God has shown himself to us, it helps us make sense of our world and of our reality and of ourselves. So again, all the teachings, the technicalities aside, they're important, but to the side, and all the doctrinal formulations aside, at the bottom of the whole point is we must know what God is like if we're going to get how we are and how the world works. Why? Because God made it. And God made us like himself. So if I want to know what makes me tick and what makes you tick and what makes society tick, sometimes that's confusing, we need to look to our Maker to help us understand why we are the way that we are. So a first point to that end. God, the one who made us, is a community. He's a social entity. He's a relational entity. He's a communion of persons. So that means that a relational God makes a relational world. Everything in the world is built on relationships, every single thing about it. So persons certainly are, as the crown of creation, we're the most relational beings anywhere and everywhere. But it's true in the animal world, it's true in the plant world, it's true in the atmosphere, it's true in the stars, it's true in the universe, it's even true in the rocks. I mean, they all act upon each other. It takes a long time. But as time passes, everything breaks down, is reborn, is changed. The entire cosmos is relational because it's made after the pattern of a relational maker. So it's going to tell me, therefore, that I'm a relational person and so are you because God made me that way. So to bring that to bear, then, therefore, on a couple of social points on this Trinity Sunday. First of all, if I want to understand why the last spring of COVID might have been so hard for us in certain respects, the Trinity helps me understand it on one level. How do I mean that? I don't know about you, but I know that I found through March and April and May, all the way till a week or two ago, the reality of safer at home and quarantining and distancing and everything else to be a very difficult thing to deal with on one level. Yes, for public safety purposes, we follow and we obey, and that's fine, and that's prudent, and that's what we're supposed to do. But the fact is, I think it made all of us really appreciate one simple fact, if we'd forgotten it. We need people. We need each other, don't we? Isn't it so nice to be together in person? Aren't we all sick of screens? I am. There's just nothing like personal contact. So as the spring went on, I think we began to realize that some of us were lonelier and lonelier because we had been, if I could put it this way, even if for proper and well-intended means, we've been dehumanized in our isolation, in our fragmentation, in the separation, in the anxiety of it all. We had been made to be afraid of each other and afraid of contact. And again, we can debate about whether that was good or bad from a health perspective. That's not the point. But we can at least, I think, all agree that it's not what we wanted to do on some basic level. We are made to be together. So if I ask myself why that is, why did the last spring bother me? What is it that's sitting just so wrong in the depths of my soul? The answer is, well, God didn't make you for this. He doesn't want this for his people. Sure, there are public reasons and public good, and we honor those things for a while. But as time passes, what I think is going to have to happen is that we're all going to begin to realize that as a society, we have to return to some sense of community that is not so fragmented as it is right now. People are not meant to be alone in nursing homes with no one to visit them. People are not meant to be afraid of each other. People are not meant to be so far apart all the time. It's just not what we are made for as humans by a relational God who wants us in an authentic human family. So this is not some call to disobedience or some call to throw out the shackles of public health notices. No. We are obedient citizens, and there are reasons why it's important, all true. But I do think that as Christians who believe in a Trinitarian God on this Trinity Sunday, we do have to offer the world what I would call a sense of perspective about what matters and where we go from here and how you think about it all. This is not normal. It's not supposed to be normal. It's never going to be normal. We can't make it normal. Something has to move on as time passes to the next comfort level of life where we begin to realize, as some have said to me, I'd rather die of a virus than a broken heart. Because we're not supposed to live like we are right now. It's just a fact. And when you want any proof of it, you look to the heavens. God does not quarantine himself from the Son or the Holy Spirit or the Father. It doesn't work that way. We're supposed to be together. So, first point, right? To understand the world, society, myself, and what it is that makes me feel isolated in these situations, we've only looked to the one who made us to say, yeah, I know, I made you for friendships and community. You need them. You need each other. And the spring taught us that lesson, I think, over and over again in ways that were important and meaningful. Second thing now, related to this, because we sense in our bones that we're made for unity as a human family, as God as a unity of persons, in harmony and majesty and simplicity and the truth of his nature, because God is that way and wants us to function as a unified human family without division or conflict or strife, this might explain right now the drive in our nation on the part of some people, many people, to want to take to the streets and march and lobby and whatnot for a better social situation for us among races and peoples and cultures and whatnot. This is the story of the day now in the news. and it impacts all of us. So on one level, there are other angles too, but to start with one level, on the most well-intentioned reading of a current situation of our public sense of protests, one could say, well, this is motivated by the deeply implanted desire in our human hearts by God for a better human family. We want unity. We want harmony. We want concord. We want respect and a sense of mutual understanding in the world that should model the understanding of our Maker, who is a community of harmonious persons. We want that in our hearts, and we long for it, so we push for it, we advocate for it, we lobby for it. That is a good thing on the surface level, and we are happy about that, and we want that. Good. All that comes from our God who made us to be good in a community that is good. Makes total sense. On the other hand, it's true, unfortunately, that I think the current social situation with unrests and riots and whatnot lays bare not only what is out of harmony with our nation, which has been true for a long time, unfortunately, but also what I would call a series of public contradictions that we live with in our day about the real nature of community and personhood and rights and about truth. Because unfortunately, all the talk about race that we engage in these days, rightly or wrongly, has a way of focusing us on categories and divisions and factions rather than on persons. And beyond that, some of us have noticed, I'm not the only one, they made the comment, that there's a gross contradiction right now between, for example, the fact that right now in the country, you can have mass demonstrations and not be stopped, but we can't gather people for mass. I get fined if I have too many of you in this space this morning. So we all understand, why is that? That's grossly unfair. And what does this feast have to do with that? What I would say is, the desire for human unity is good, but one uncouples it from some deeper sense of scriptural, natural law, logical framework that unites us all in a common language about persons and rights, what you wind up with is just more factions and more arguments and more lobbing and more snipping and more fighting. That our desire for unity is good, it comes from God, but when it's unmoored from revelation and scripture and truth, it doesn't get us very far. And laws, while helpful, don't ultimately change hearts. Only God can, and only grace can, and only conversion is the answer to all of our social ills. So what the church wants from the world is converted hearts. So what we land on, I guess, would be something like this. The Trinity teaches us about the value of personhood, period. God thinks in terms of persons, not categories, and wants us to think the same way. People of every race, they are persons. The unborn are persons. Worshippers are persons who have rights. Police officers are persons who have rights. People in the urban poor and inner city, they have rights and dignity too. Even those who committed crimes have rights. Those in nursing homes are persons and they have rights. So no matter who we encounter, the first reaction should be, that's a person, not a category, it's a person. And the more we think in terms of persons and less in terms of categories, and a common language of universal truth about who God is and who we are, the better we are as a society. But if we try and build a world without God or a common language, there'll just be more factions and more factions and more factions and contradictions that make all of us wonder what on earth is going on in this very messy situation. So I think that what we do, long story short, on this feast is we look to the God who made us to explain what is going well and what's not about ourselves and about our world. To the extent that we, as a community, protect persons and dignity wherever we find it, everywhere, we're living out our doctrines very, very well. God is personal. He made us like himself in his image and likeness to be in relationship, and that's what we strive after. To the extent that it's going awry, that we're fragmented, isolated, anxious, lonely, afraid, at each other's throats, then we are not living in the image of our Maker. None of that is from God. God does not want that to continue. God wants his world to be like he is, a unified harmony of truth and personal dignity and goodness. So that's what he calls us to over and over again. We, as Christians who believe in a triune God, have the awesome responsibility and privilege and witness to the world of telling them the world how we're supposed to be, who we are, and who our God is. That's where the feast day matters. So it's not just a textbook doctrine. The Trinity explains reality and how reality is supposed to be and how it falls short and all of our obligation to get it there in His grace and by His power to build a better world and God's plans and designs and not merely our own human devices, which get us nowhere most of the time. So that's how I'm celebrating today. I celebrate it in the idea of this is my faith, the God who loves me and loves our world, and I ask Him to give root my heart from all the things that keep me from authentic community so that I will be a good citizen and even more importantly, a good Christian. That's what He wants all of us to be. So let's lay those things at the Lord's feet, thanking Him for making us for each other in community for a better world, and ask Him to move hearts and convert us to the truth of who He is and who we are so that the human family can be one in the truth of God as He desires all of us to be.